Gorkhade is an interested in technology. Chandrayaan 3 is a historic mission that will pave the way for future Indian space exploration. I'm excited to see what new discoveries the mission will make. What are you most excited to learn from the Chandrayaan 3? SAR Foundation, an NGO educating children for economical weaker sections, tweeted, Yellow Room children witnessed the historic launch of ISRO 3rd lunar exploration mission. Chandrayaan 3 scheduled at 2:35 p.m. on Friday. India's commitment to space exploration elevates the dreams and ambitions of every Indian, especially children. Mona, a netizen whose bio says hate and division have no place in a healthy society, tweeted, India considers Russia a time-tested ally from the Cold War era with key cooperation in defense, oil, nuclear energy and space exploration. Luna Politics, a page where economics and politics intersect with the moon, tweeted, Russian analysts suggest BRICS countries cooperate on lunar and deep space exploration.
And that was our episode on Israel's arms sale threatening world peace and the US sanctions on Russia and its implications on India's growing space ambitions. We shall meet again next week. So till then, take great care.
In the limelight.
The Zionist regime has normalized the killing of Palestinian children, and that is because the UN and the Western regime's inaction towards the heinous crimes committed by the Israeli regime. In this regard, we have taken a look at world media websites and news agencies for further details. Stay tuned for more. Crescent International noted two Palestinian children, both 14 years old, shot by Israeli regime forces during their military invasion of Jenin refugee camp on June 19th, died of their wounds. Ahmad Sagher died the same day after an Israeli regime troop shot him in the abdomen. Sadil, the other victim, died in Jenin government hospital on June 21st. An Israeli regime troop shot her in the head as she filmed a military assault on her phone standing in front of her home. Jenin refugee camp is home to 22,000 Palestinians. They were forcibly displaced from their homes in the regions of Haifa and Carmel Mountains in 1948 and have been denied since then the right of return in violation of Article 13 of the Universal Declaration of Human Rights. Jenin is cramped. It is tightly packed where Palestinians have to negotiate narrow alleys and warrens to reach their houses. Most other Palestinian towns and villages are no different as their living space shrinks under the ever-expanding illegal Zionist settlement. Defense for Children International Palestine said in a statement on June 21st, both of these children, Ahmad Sagher and Sadil, were shot and killed by Israeli regime forces in broad daylight, demonstrating that Israeli forces enjoy complete impunity and have no fear of repercussions. Killing Palestinian children has become so routine that Western rulers treat such matters with a hotly repressed yawn. If an Israeli regime soldier is killed or harmed, Western rulers go berserk. They demand that the culprits be apprehended and punished. When the Zionist regime perpetrates crimes against the Palestinians, Western rulers in unison parrot the line, Israel has the right to defend itself. No such right is afforded to the Palestinians who are under occupation. International law is clear. People under occupation have the right to resist their occupiers by any means necessary. Western regimes conveniently ignored this rule when it comes to the rights of the Palestinians. In their formulation, Palestinian lives do not matter. Only Israelis' lives do. According to a June 12th report in the Israeli newspaper Haaretz, Israeli forces and settlers killed 28 Palestinian children this year. Add to that the killing of two Palestinian children in Jenin, and the number surpasses 30 children this year killed already. Following the Zionist regime's now routine bombing of Gaza Strip on April 7th, in which a number of children were killed. The heartbreaking story of two-year-old Mohammad al-Tamimi stands out as a shocking example of the Zionist regime's brutality. Shot in the head by an Israeli regime force on June 1st, the infant died 4 days later of his injuries. Killing Palestinians in the West Bank and Gaza Strip has now become routine. Last year was the deadliest since 2005. When the largest number of Palestinians were killed. This year has already surpassed last year's gory record of killings. The Middle East Eye reported, since the start of the year, Israeli regime forces and settlers have killed at least 170 Palestinians, including 25 children. Providing a breakdown of fatalities, the Middle East Eye's report said that 134 Palestinians have been killed in the West Bank and East al-Quds, and another 36 in the Gaza Strip. The West Bank killings included 3 Palestinians killed in a drone strike on June 21st. The Zionists have targeted Jenin and Nablus in the West Bank as well as East al-Quds. The tiny Gaza Strip, besieged from all sides, is subjected to regular Israeli regime bombings from the air as well as missiles and artillery strikes. Jenin and Nablus are targeted because they have emerged as centers of resistance. Palestinian youth residing in these two locales are absolutely fed up of Zionist crimes. They feel that if they have to be killed or maimed, they might as well go down fighting. The Zionist regime's army's June 19 attack on Jenin was typical. It resulted in the killing of 6 people, which 91 were wounded. At least 31 of them are in critical condition. 2 children were also shot and killed. One the same day and the other 2 days later. True to their dishonest nature, Western media outlets refer to the Zionist regime's murder of Palestinians as clashes. In an analytical piece, Al Jazeera columnist Belen Fernandez exposed the Western media fraud when she wrote that calling Israeli killings of Palestinians as clashes is to equate the neck and the guillotine. Meanwhile, the website of the New Arab wrote the UN repeatedly excluding Israel from the list of regimes that commit violations against children is deeply hypocritical, given the Secretary General himself has described the hellish lives of Palestinian children in Gaza. If there is a hell on earth, it is the lives of children in Gaza. These were the words of Antonio Guterres, Secretary General of the United Nations, during the May 2021 Israeli regime bombardment of the Gaza Strip. It is a stark statement, leaving no question as to the brutality and violence experienced by Gaza's residents, about half of whom are children. The United Nations General Assembly created the special representative of the Secretary General for Children and Armed Conflict following a 1996 report that comprehensively documented how children are disproportionately affected by armed conflict. Since 2001, the mandate of this office includes what has colloquially been called a list of shame, naming perpetrators that kill, harass, and otherwise threaten the lives and well-being of children. However, what was both surprising and yet utterly predictable was exclusion of the fabricated regime of Israel from the list, a list compiled by Guterres, considering the same report outlined the multiple attacks on children committed by both the Israeli regime military and by Zionist settlers. In fact, even with decades of documentation of the Zionist regime's violations of Palestinian children's rights, including countless reports issued by the United Nations itself, the fabricated regime of Israel has never been included on the list, despite the inclusion of other parties whose violations do not reach the scope of the Zionist regimes.
Choose to think better. Welcome to a better you. IRIB English Radio. Visit us at parstoday.ir/en.
IRIB English Radio presents Viewpoints.
Viewpoints.
With the presence of different scholars.
The presence of different scholars. IRIB English Radio.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners from all around the world. You are listening to IRIB English Radio, the program of Viewpoint. I am Bita, the host of today's episode, and with me, there are two dear guest speakers, Brother Ali, assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum assalam.
And Sheikh Rouhani, welcome here. It's really nice to have you here with me. So, as you know, in today's episode, we're going to talk about something which is a bit of a controversial issue in every philosophical field. And this is the concept of beauty. Beauty is something which can be defined both subjectively and objectively as kind of objective thing. We are defining beauty as something which is not asymmetrical. But from the subjective viewpoints, there could be many and various viewpoints here, which I'm all here for actually listening for your own viewpoints on the concept of beauty. What is beauty? So, Sheikh Rouhani, I'm all here.
Yes, the concept of beauty, if you want to define what beauty is exactly, according to many of the philosophers, from ancient Greece to Muslim philosophers till now, the main definition for beauty is that when something is with the best or the perfect harmony, I mean the different parts of one object, if they are very much, which you can say, harmonized with each other, there is a kind of harmony or let's say perfect kind of order in that, for example, object, that seems like something which is beautiful. So beauty is mainly goes to that kind of harmony and good order, let's say, in one thing. So, yeah, I think this definition would be more acceptable and also at the same time is simple and easy to understand in order not to, let's say, make it more complicated. You have to define it very simply, the beauty.
Thank you, Sheikh Rouhani, for your elaboration, which was exactly the thing that I mentioned. This is the objective point of view on beauty. And beauty is something far more, vast thing to talk about, which, includes some beautiful human things like, perfectionism, like love, like so many other things. And Brother Ali, what is your point of view?
Yeah, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. May Allah's peace and blessings be upon the Holy Prophet of Islam, Muhammad, and his beautiful progeny. As for the classification that you and the respected Sheikh did on beauty, it was just a commentary on that this harmony that was talked about is regarded with the objective point of it, that is to the matter, to material, the beauty that comes and can be seen, can be sensed.
Yeah.
But as you said, there is another also subjective definition for the beauty that we see in the essence and the spirit of issues and things that we have around us, like the beauty in, for example, in a company with a person, or in the personality and characteristics of a person.
Yeah.
And the love in different issues that we have around us, but they are not merely they are not necessarily physical. And but they can be understood, they can be felt,
yeah.
They can be sensed. So among these sort of beauties, I mean, this aspect of beauty, this subjective look at the beauty is something that is usually even stronger than the material aspect of it.
Yeah,
for example, you might select a person as your, spouse, wife, or a husband, but he might not deserve, or he or she might not have that elements of beauty in physics, but the beauties in spirit is there, and that is something that actually attracts human beings, and we are always captive of that beauty more than the other aspect of it. The beauty that we are going to talk about, that we have, we are going to talk about in this show, actually, I think, is from the second part of it, the subjective, because we are going to see some beautiful scenes in the event of Ashura, in the event of Karbala,
yeah,
and what happened there.
Yeah, I wanted
there.
To mention that.
And this complimentary just was to say that, to make a connection from our discussion to the main current of the show.
So, yourself, Brother Ali, mentioned some beautiful things like kindness, love, and so on. But sometimes I think we can see beauty in something which may not seem like beauty at first sight, you know? So, in fact, we are in the month of Muharram, which is really meaningful for every Muslim around the world, and especially for Islam. Islamic communication, it means something. So let's have a correlation and connection between the concept of beauty that we talked about and this Ashura event, which, as we know, there is a quote from Hazrat Zainab, peace be upon her, which she told, "I saw nothing but beauty in this scene." You know, it is really a kind of, touching thing to say, with all of that loss and grief and sorrow and all of these accidents we saw in that scene. How can this be so beautiful? I mean, why Hazrat Zainab mentioned something like that?
Yes, first of all, we should know that in the event of Karbala and Ashura, we have a kind of love, you know. It is expression of love that Lady Zainab sallallahu alayhi says that I've seen just beauty in what happened in Karbala. You know why? Because sometimes, let me tell you this way, that when you love someone, when you love Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, as our mystics and Urafa says, then whatever comes to you from the one whom you love, it becomes like something beautiful for you.
It even the loss of that person?
Even if there is sorrow, even if there is painful kind of experiences.
Yeah.
It is said that, I shouldn't mention that story. It's a nice story about someone. So anyhow, but whatever happens to you that comes from the one whom you love, then it gives you a kind of positive feeling, and you feel that this is good and this is very nice that I am feeling. For example, our Urafa says that, or mystics says that, in this world, in your life, so sometimes some good things happen to you. So, of course, for those things, you have to be thankful and grateful to Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But if sometimes something bad happens to you, some things that are not actually good for you, it seems that something bad events happen to you. Again, our ulama and some of the scholars mentions that, of course, it's also mentioned in some of the riwayat as well, that you have to be again thankful to Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that you have to be again grateful to Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because of what? Because these kind of hardships or sometimes challenges and difficulties that you suffer, that you bear and tolerate in your life, it perfects you. Yeah. It gets you more and more closer to Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the absolute and final and ultimate source of beauty. That is why the more you get closer to Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the more you get closer and closer to that absolute source of beauty. So then everything is beautiful for you if you go directly towards the source of beauty. That's why we see that Lady Zainab Salamullah Alayha says that in the event of Karbala, because each and everything that happened to Abu Abdullah al-Hussein, particularly to the Lady Zainab Salamullah Alayha after the event of Karbala, according to Lady Zainab, since all these events help Lady Zainab to get closer to Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, which is the ultimate and the unlimited and the absolute source of beauty. Whatever kind of beauty that you look for in this world, you can find only in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in the presence of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's why Lady Zainab feels that these experiences are actually helping her to get closer to that beauty. That's why everything becomes beautiful for Lady Zainab, salamullahi.
Yeah. Thank you, Sheikh Rouhani. So, as you mentioned, one of the biggest reasons of this beautiful quote is that she sees all these scenes, a kind of obedience and being a servant, a perfect servant for Allah Almighty. But, you know, we are not that perfect. We cannot even be close to Lady Zainab, as you know, peace be upon her. So, there is a long way for every individual to understand the concept of beauty and love here and the connection of these two. So, I mean, we have to start from little steps here as some imperfect human beings. First, we have to have a kind of understanding of different manifestation of this beauty. I mean, like God Almighty's satisfaction that you mentioned, and some other things like, I don't know, politeness, like perfection of human beings, like kindness, like loyalty, and so on. And I mean, I want you to make it more simple and simplify this connection of love and beauty here that Sheikh Rouhani mentioned, Brother Ali.
Look, it's true that we cannot be like Lady Zainab Salamullah Alayha, but we are studying them and we can actually analyze their character, and we can, to the extent of our knowledge, we can read about them, and based on the facts that we have received, we can actually have our understanding of what happened there. Actually, in Karbala, as I said earlier, in different areas, in different aspects of it, we can see beauty. Look, starting from the color that black actually usually signifies the arrival of this month, and the month that some best people and best men of God have been killed and massacred and have been martyred. So in the month of martyrdom of some people, we see beauty. What kind of beauty are we talking about? Among the colors, we usually prefer, for example, whiteness over blackness, right? But how come we say that this month that actually signifies the arrival of Muharram is beautiful for us? Because beauty has been intertwined with the event of Karbala, with the event of Ashura and the story of Karbala. As you said, we see the manifestation of perfection of human being there. What Allah is expecting from His best creatures, the prophets, the last prophets, or the imams, has been seen in the character, in the personality of Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam. the manifestation of politeness in what happened with some of the companions of Imam Hussein and him, and the way that Abul Fadl Abbas, his brother, treated his own brother. So where in history can we find such actually occasions of politeness or some better stances of politeness like this in the history? When we see Allah's satisfaction is already there based on what Allah wants. I mean, they sacrifice themselves. They have no self. They are selfless people that they're just sacrificing themselves for the sake of God. So it is, again, a case of beauty that they are all good to study and look at. Looking at the lives of the infallibles and the Holy Prophet and others, should not be actually intermingled with this concept that they are infallibles and we cannot reach them, so we have to say that there is a distance between them and us. That's true, but we need to learn from them. We want to get closer to them. So how can we get closer to learn about them more? So we try to make our behavior, our moralities closer to them so that we become, inshallah, we do the same thing that they have done.
Thank you, dear listeners, for listening to us. It was all the time we had for today's episode. Wish you a beautiful life. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Standing here alone on a land so far from home, a place where angels pray. While infant children die, Hussein has said goodbye, praying some of them survive the torture and the heat. They can't bear to watch him. They cry out, Hussein, ya Hussein, Hussein, ya Hussein. This is Karbala. Zainab left her heart. She left her brothers in the dust. But there's much more pain to come. This is the road to Sham. Harqayya won't last long. Hussein, she won't make the journey home. She cries, ya Hussein, ya
Food for thought.
Hello everyone. We now present you a beautiful piece of supplication to the Almighty from the Holy Prophet's grandson, Imam Hussein, peace be upon him. O Allah, exalted is your station, great is your power, and stupendous is your might. You have no need of the creatures. Your supremacy is all-embracing, and you have the power to do whatever you wish. Your mercy is near, your promise is true, your blessings are plenteous, and your tests are beautiful. Thank you.
This is the Heart of Life Pounding IRIB English Radio.
The food and culture of the Persian Gulf. Part 2.
According to historical and archaeological findings, the Persian Gulf is the oldest sea in which shipping took place. The age of habitation on the shores of this sea goes back to 6,000 years AD. Until 1515 AD, foreigners did not set foot in the Persian Gulf with the intention of enmity and looting until during the period when Shah Ismail was busy unifying Iran. Alfonso de Albuquerque, a military commander and Portuguese explorer, attacked the coasts and islands in the Persian Gulf. At that time, Europeans traveled all over the world in search of spices and were not afraid of looting, killing, and occupying the lands of other nations. Spanish, Portuguese, the Dutch, and English sailors had gone to the seas to find new sources of spices. They occupied Hormuz, Giron Port, and Resp. These areas remained under the control of Portuguese forces for 110 years until the reign of Shah Abbas the Great. The remains of Portuguese castles in Resp and Hormuz are relics of the 100 years of occupation of these areas. Bushehr is fantastic. The people of Bushehr are kind and admirable like other compatriots. We shall travel to the dear region under any excuse. We came here once again, and this time for fish. Early in the morning, next to the port, fishermen are working to go to the sea. Sometimes the shores are calm, and far from the shore it is stormy, and launches and boats get into trouble. In these cases, the port administration often prevents the fishermen from working on the sea. Some fishermen go to the sea for adventure and fishing and face a storm and unfortunately cannot return home. The captain is preparing everything on the launch to start the journey. Loading fresh water and supplies and pouring ice in the cold storage, refueling the loading gargars are the most important tasks. Gargur is one type of fishing equipment. Gargur is a basket of galvanized iron that was made from palm leaves in the old days. It is only used for trapping large fish. Baby fish and smaller fish pass through its holes. Fortunately, this method of fishing is still more or less common throughout the Persian Gulf. Animals that fall into this net do not die, so it is possible to return them to the sea. Fishermen put a branch of a date palm inside the gargur, which is called a panch, so that the squids that are caught will lay their eggs on it and the eggs will not be lost. fishermen return the panks to the water when emptying gargur. This type of fishing is an honorable task because it does not harm the resources of the sea. Ice making is a very important and necessary facility next to the fishing port. Launches don't have cold storages, so they carry a large amount of ice and put it into the warehouse to bring the catch to the market. Hundreds of people work until the fish reaches the markets and our homes. These people carry out difficult and dangerous tasks. We don't know these people, but we eat at homes as a result of their endeavors and hard work.
اقوام ایرانی قرن‌های متمادیه که در یک سرزمین، در یک خانه با هم دیگه زندگی می‌کنن.
Iranian tribes have been living together in the same land for many centuries. This ethnic diversity has naturally caused cultural diversity in Iran. Cultural diversity is one of the components of Iran's cultural power. There are different ethnic groups with different tastes, customs, and colors. All these ethnic groups share something called Iran. Perhaps since we gave up on nation building and started conquering the world with our own culture, it has had unique results because of this ethnic diversity. Maybe two or three other countries in the world have unique ethnic diversity like Iran. Ethnic and cultural diversity also causes food diversity.
خب این تنوع قومی و فرهنگی نتیجهش تنوع غذایی هم هست.
There are as many different foods in this land as there are on a continent. People show their taste in different forms of food. From the north of Khuzestan to Bushehr province, most of the people like Qaliye Mahi. Right now, we are in the village of Barbu. We see that in all parts of this province, people cook Qaliye Mahi with different types of fish depending on their
tastes.
Some people like it somewhat tangy, some like it spicy, and others like it sour. When we observe this area and the cooking, we come to realize that there are different types of cooking Qaliye Mahi. I think that Qaliye Mahi may be the southern model of Qorma Sabzi or Khoresh Sabzi that is common in other Iranian cities. This ethnic cultural diversity has given us Iranians a special opportunity to see our own country and know the land. Of course, we cannot manage to visit all parts of our beloved country. Visiting different parts of Iran is similar to visiting a continent. If the subcontinent is used for India, in my opinion, Iran is also a subcontinent due to the diversity of culture and climate.
هند هستش به نظرم میادش که ایران هم یک شبه قاره است به علت حداقل تنوع فرهنگی که داره و تنوع اقلیمی که داره.
It must be said that according to the honorable chef's order, I grated so much garlic that I fainted due to a drop in blood pressure and could not attend the final sequence. Previous episodes, we observed the north and south seas of our beloved land a little. although we could not explain it completely. God willing, we will continue soon. God bless you and keep you safe always, and goodbye.
Today's special.
Assalamu alaikum.
It's special for you. We present to you today. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim, in the name of Allah, the Most Compassionate, the Most Merciful. Dear brothers, dear sisters, Salamun Alaikum. So welcome to this episode of today's special from IRIB English Radio. Today we're going to speak about the answer of this question. Why do we remember Imam al-Hussein, peace be upon him?
As-salamu alayka ya Sayyida Shuhada. السلام عليك يا أبا عبد الله.
Today, Sunday, 5th of Muharram, 1445 of the Islamic Lunar Hijri calendar, corresponding to the 1st of Murdad, 1402 of the Islamic Solar Hijri calendar, and the 23rd of July, 2023 of the Christian Gregorian calendar. This is starting moment of today's special, so we'll listen to chapter Al-Fajr, verses 15 to 20.
A'udhu billahi minash shaytanir rajim. Alam tara kayfa fa'ala rabbuka bi'ad. فَأَمَّا الْإِنسَانُ إِذَا مَا ابْتَلَاهُ رَبُّهُ فَأَكْرَمَهُ وَنَعَّمَهُ فَيَقُولُ رَبِّي أَكْرَمَنِ.
And as for man, when his Lord tries him and thus is generous to him and favors him, he says, "My Lord has honored me."
وَأَمَّا إِذَا مَبْتَلَاهُ فَقَدَرَ عَلَيْهِ رِزْقَهُ فَيَقُولُ رَبِّي أَهَانًا.
But when he tries him and restricts his provision, he says, "My Lord has humiliated me."
كَلَّا بَلْ لَا تُكْرِمُونَ الْيَتِيمِ.
No, but you do not honor the orphan.
وَلَا تَحَاضُّونَ عَلَىٰ طَعَامِ الْمِسْكِينَ.
And you do not encourage one another to feed the poor.
وَتَأْكُلُونَ التُّرَاثَ أَكْلًا لَمَّا.
And you consume inheritance, devouring it altogether.
وَتُحِبُّونَ الْمَالَ حُبًّا جَمًّا.
And you love wealth with immense love.
لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا اللَّهُ لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا اللَّهُ.
Bless your day with contemplation on the verses of the Holy Quran.
مَا لَنَا رَبٌّ سِوَى.
It is noteworthy that in the first verse it says Allah honors him and blesses him, but at the end of the verse man is scorned because of feeling himself honored by him. This is for the reason that in the first case of honoring it means bounty, and the second means nearness to Allah. But when he tries him and puts him in dire straits for his subsistence, he says, "My Lord has disgraced me." despair covers him thoroughly and he becomes displeased with Allah, forgetting that these are some of the ways Allah tests him.
On the month of Muharram and the martyrdom anniversary of Imam Hussein alayhi salam and his family and companions, be with today's special. Every day from IRIB English Radio. People rise up and mourn, it is Ashura.
See the struggle of Hussein in the Kabbalah. This episode of today's special concerns about why do we remember Imam al-Hussein, peace be upon him. The noble sacrifice of Imam al-Hussein did not go unnoticed and in vain. The entire world at the time condemned Yazid, and Imam al-Hussein earned for himself such titles as Father of Freedom Seekers and Leader of the Martyrs. He became a divine force for those who refused to bow down to oppression, and thereby a source of inspiration to those fighting for justice. In this way, Imam al-Hussein's martyrdom became a source of strength and endurance for Muslims in times of suffering and oppression since then. He has come to stand with every wronged man or woman before oppressive rulers, reproaching wrongdoers and encouraging the oppressed to persist in their struggle for freedom. One such personality was the famous Indian non-violence freedom fighter Mahatma Gandhi. In one of his marches against the British colonial rule in India, he chose 72 people to accompany him. When he was asked for this choice, he said he did so, treading on the footsteps of the 72 martyrs of Karbala. Another instance directly related to the inspiration from the martyrdom of Imam al-Hussein is the Iranian Revolution that ended the oppressive and corrupt Pahlavi regime.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaykum ya Aba Abdullah. Peace and salutations upon you, Imam Hussein alayhi salam. I send my condolences for the martyrdom of Imam Hussein alayhi salam upon you, brothers and sisters, and I welcome you to the program Husseiniyya. The Ashura of Imam Hussein has many lessons for us to learn. Ziyarat Ashura is a ziyarat that is a gift by Imam Muhammad al-Baqir alayhi salam to us. And we learn that the bala of Imam Hussein is not only limited to him, it is also our bala. It is also our trial and tribulations. It is also our misfortune. When we look at Imam Hussein alayhi salam and we see how patient he was, how strong he was, that his patience even amazed the angels. And he was a mountain, and he gave patience to his followers. We learn that in life, we need to be able to deal with our own trials and tribulations. We learn that we need to be strong. And we said that if a person wants to reach happiness, happiness is what? Happiness is minimizing pain. Happiness is managing our misfortunes. Happiness is maximizing our joy, enjoying life, enjoying spirituality, enjoying religion. Therefore, the more we manage bala, the more we understand bala, the better we will enjoy our own life. And this is a great lesson in Ashura, inshallah.
Sayyid Abbas Razavian.
Ya Hussein, Hussein, Hussein. Ya Hussein,
Lessons of Muharram.
Ya Hussein, Hussein, Hussein. Ya Hussein.
Let's learn one lesson from Karbala, a deeper understanding of death. Few people desire death. The Holy Quran challenges the Jews for not welcoming death in view of their alleged special relationship with Almighty Allah. Imam Hussein depended our comprehension of death by drawing attention to the three points. Death is written for everyone and no soul can escape it. He said death is an adornment of life as a necklace is an adornment of a beautiful woman. Death with dignity is preferable to a life lived in humiliation. Dying for the cause of Islam is martyrdom. In his farewell to relatives in Medina, the Imam said, "Whoever joins us will be martyred. Those who remain behind will miss the victory." In this part, we'll listen to a short part of Ayatollah Khamenei's speech regarding the movement of Imam al-Hussein, peace be upon him. Imam al-Hussein's movement is indeed perceivable via two perspectives, both of which are acceptable. Nonetheless, when put together, the two views show extensive dimensions of this movement. One perspective involves the appearance of Imam al-Hussein's action, which is a movement against a corrupt, deviated, suppressive, and oppressive regime, Yazid's regime. But at the heart of his action, there is a more important movement that the second perspective will lead to the move against ignorance and humiliation of mankind. In fact, even though Imam al-Hussein fights against Yazid, his extensive historical fight is not against the short-living and insignificant Yazid. Rather, his main fight is against mankind's ignorance, abasement, deviation, and humiliation. Indeed, Imam al-Hussein fights against such vices.
The reason why we commemorate Aba Abdullah al-Hussein, his life, his mission, his legacy, every single year, year after year, is because Aba Abdullah al-Hussein, his struggle against Yazid is not a struggle of one man against another. Many people in history have fought one another, and many of them have been forgotten. The reason we remember Aba Abdullah al-Hussein and his struggle against Yazid is that this is the epitome of good versus evil. Of absolute good versus absolute evil. Of truth versus falsehood. Justice versus injustice. These are the values at hand, my dear brothers and sisters. This is why every year, incessantly, the followers of Ahlul Bayt remember the name of Hussein. Aba Abdullah al-Hussein, yes, he was a great figure. But the reason we remember him is not solely because he was the grandson of Rasulullah. Because he was our third and holy imam. That's not the only reason we remember him. The reason we remember Aba Abdullah al-Hussein is for the values that he stood for, the values that he imparts to us. If it were not for Abi Abdullah al-Hussein, Islam would have been lost. They say in the period after the martyrdom of Amir al-Mu'mineen, corruption was so rife, falsehood was spreading in the lands due to the corruption of Muawiyah, that certain armies who would go and fight other non-Muslims, under the command of who? Muawiyah. They would have to be sent preachers to teach them how to do wudu. They didn't even know how to do wudu. Can you imagine? You can't do your wudu. What's not accepted? Your prayers. This is a basic tenet of Islam. To do wudu in order to what? Fulfill your prayers. The army, supposedly the most pious, most believing men. At the time, they did not even know how to do wudu. Why? Because after the martyrdom of Amir al-Mu'mineen, it was the falsehoods of Muawiyah that began to spread in the land.
dear brothers and sisters, accept our condolences on the month of Muharram, the month in which Imam al-Hussein and his true followers were martyred. That was all for today's special, and fi amanillah. Allahumma ij'al mahyaya mahyaya Muhammadin wa ali Muhammad wa mamati mamata Muhammadin wa ali Muhammad. Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. IRIB English Radio.